Prayer is one of the most important disciplines of the Christian life, but it is often misunderstood and confusing. Bobby unpacks what prayer is and how Jesus teaches us to pray. Welcome, Thinking Christians, to the Unapologetic Show, where we defend truth without compromise with Dr. Bobby Conway, the One-Minute Apologist. I'm your host, Tim Hall. It seems there is some significant confusion around prayer. This clip from a recent message seeks to clarify Jesus' view of prayer. If you like this clip and want to watch the whole message, you can do so at imagechurch.live and click on Watch. If you are a thinking Christian who wants to deepen your intellectual relationship with Jesus and equip yourself to confidently share your faith, please consider hitting that subscribe button.
As we kick off the new year, I thought it would be important to talk about a subject that I think is really underestimated in our own lives at times, but it's so important, and that is the topic of prayer. I don't know about you, but I've kind of got this love-hate relationship with prayer. And what I mean by that is we can set people up to become so disillusioned in prayer when we as Christians go around and we say things like, prayer is just unbelievable. Every time you pray, you're going to experience the presence of God. Isn't it amazing how many prayers God answers, and we just talk about how amazing prayers, and then people start praying, and they go, man, I feel like my prayers are hitting a ceiling, and I wonder, God, where are you? You seem detached and remote and shy, and yeah, we might have these moments where we feel connected to God, but by and large, a lot of times, prayer doesn't feel like we're experiencing some spiritual buzz. It's a duty of diligence. And we do it out of faithfulness, and we're in this relationship with God, but it doesn't always turn out to be as amazing as it was promised to us. And so one of the things I feel like I think about as a pastor, and I want to be honest with you about, is we set people up to be disillusioned in the church when we overpromise. When we say, oh, just go into prayer, you know, that'll fix everything. And then sometimes people go into prayer and they go, it doesn't seem like God hears what I'm even saying. Or we say, man, just got to get in the Bible and read the Bible, man. The Word of God's going to be amazing. Then people go jump in the Word and they go, I don't even understand how to read the Bible. And people go, I get more joy out of reading Freckle Juice by Judy Blum than the Bible. Like, that makes more sense. And or we'll say, man, isn't it amazing? Just go out and witness, man. And you just do this. People go, man, I get scared. People are going to hate me if I go out and witness. Or people go, man, you're going to get involved in a small group and it's going to blow all your circuits, man. You're going to have the best community ever, and you start going to the small group and you go, I don't like the people in my small group. So all I'm trying to say is I think we could do some work around expectations. Like where do we end up disillusioned with God? Because we started off by believing some lies. That, oh, prayer is always just going to be awesome, and reading your Bible is always going to be amazing, and being in a small group is just going to be wonderful. Well, it can be wonderful, and prayer can be very special at times in our life, but it can also be very exhausting. And why are, think about Jesus telling his disciples to pray. And what were they doing while he told them to pray, while he would go into the garden to seek the Lord, the Father? They were sleeping. They fell asleep. On three different occasions, right? Like, I can relate to that. Like, I'm going to get up and have a quiet time and really seek the heart of God, and then why am I doing this number and falling asleep? Now, imagine if you could ask Jesus, can you help me out a little bit? Like, what do you want me to understand about prayer? Can you teach me some things about prayer? Lord, will you teach us to pray? Imagine if we could ask that question, and he would answer. Like, if you could call up on the radio and it was Jesus Live, right? And you call up on the radio to 1-800-JESUS-LIVE and Jesus answers and goes, yes, what's your question of the day? And you said, hey, Jesus, can you just teach me a few things about prayer? And he could say, sure, I can. Well, guess what? In Luke 11, we get that. We get Jesus' answer to the question where the disciples say, Lord, will you teach us to pray? What's it like? And he says, sure, I'll show you what that looks like. And that's what I want us to look at today in the Gospel of Luke. I want us to learn from Jesus what it's like to pray. Interestingly enough, think about it. If Jesus was God in the flesh, the second person of the Trinity, and he saw value in prayer, how much more should we, like being imperfect, see value in prayer? Jesus was always seen praying in the morning, in the afternoon, in the evening. He would pray for sickness. He would pray for provision of food. He would pray for demons to be cast out of people. I mean, he was very prayerful. He was in a connected relationship with the Father. Philip Yancey had this to say as it relates to prayer. When doubts creep in and I wonder whether prayer is a sanctified form of talking to myself, I remind myself that the Son of God, who had spoken worlds into being and sustains all that exists, felt a compelling need to pray. He prayed as if it made a difference, as if the time he devoted to prayer mattered every bit as much as the time he devoted to caring for people. Do we really believe that God hears our prayers? Do we really believe that prayers matter? Do we really believe that we need to get connected to the heart of God? I think, if we're being honest, sometimes we feel like it's just quicker to figure things out ourselves, right? Like, God, you're taking a little bit too long here. I don't quite understand what's happening. Well, in Luke, I think we're going to get some good insight as it relates to prayer. Look in verse 1. Now, Jesus was praying in a certain place. Luke 11:1. Do you have a certain place? Like, I think that that's important, that we find a place that is meaningful, where we love to meet God. Now, we want to have this sense of being in community with God everywhere we go, right? We're talking to God. We read through Nehemiah. We saw Nehemiah was constantly throwing prayers up to God. But do you have a place, like Jesus would go to the garden, or do you have a spot that's meaningful to you? Maybe that's something you could commit to for 2022. Like, you know what? I'm going to set aside some time to have a certain place. Jesus was praying in a certain place. And what is prayer? Prayer is talking to God. So prayer implies a few things. Number one, it implies the existence of God, right? We need to believe that God exists if we're going to pray. And it also implies that God hears our prayers, that he will listen to us, that he will answer us, that he will relate to us, that he will connect with us. Now, sometimes the answers don't always look the way that we want, and we know that that can create some confusion for all of us. But now, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." Now, that's a great request. And he says, as John taught his disciples. Now, Jesus was a rabbi, and it was common for him to teach people as he would walk along the way. But this time, they were waiting for Jesus while they were watching him pray to the Father. And you can imagine them watching. Like, how cool would that be to watch the second person of the Trinity pray to the first person of the Trinity? To watch God the Son pray to God the Father. Right? Like, that had to be amazing. And they're watching and they're thinking, man, I want to learn how to pray like this. Well, like, Jesus, teach us to pray. Prayer breeds prayer. Like, that's one of the most important things. Like, I think even in parenting, if you want your kids to pray, model praying before them. Like, that is something that can be so huge. Like, we need to emulate that for them. Like, pray before our children so that they can see it. Because then what they'll hear is, oh man, prayer is great and we really need to pray, but they don't see us doing it. And it's like, they'll struggle. There'll be this disconnect. We are to model before them what it looks like to be in a relationship with a loving Father. Jesus was modeling before his disciples what it looks like for him to be in a loving relationship with his Father. And what they wanted to know was, teach us more. Well, they said, teach us as John did his disciples. So check this out. Part of discipleship means we teach people how to pray. So John taught his disciples how to pray. Jesus is going to teach his disciples how to pray. And I thought, going into 2022, I'd love to teach my disciples how to pray, right? Like, we can learn in the Word of God together what it looks like. But we need to realize, you think, I don't have any disciples. Well, do you have kids? Those are your biggest disciples right there. I mean, they're looking to you. Like, we're modeling them for what it looks like to be in a loving relationship with the Father. And we're discipling them. We're teaching them through our life how to pray. We're modeling before our spouse what it looks like to be in a relationship with God. We're modeling before the people that we live with what that looks like. Discipleship is a model. We demonstrate what God is doing in our life. So, he says, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray. Now, notice the when. It's like, it's assumed that we will pray. Jesus is assuming you're going to pray. When you pray. And listen, prayer is, you're dealing with your spirit. It's spiritual work. And it's hard. Like, if you've never been to the gym, or if you don't go to the gym for like 20 years, and you try to go into the gym, you're gonna feel bankrupt quick in there. I mean, if you go in there and you try to stack on some weights and you're like, yeah, you're gonna be hurting. Now, listen, prayer and the spiritual life, like these disciplines, it hurts, but you get used to it. Like before you know it, you'll start off praying 5-10 minutes, but you start deepening your habit. Before you know it, you could be praying for an hour and be like, where did the time go? It's incredible how this can happen. But we have to start somewhere. And so if all you can do is give a minute of prayer to God, then give a minute. And then tomorrow, give a minute and a half. And the next day, spend 2 minutes. And again, it's not so much that I'm trying to get you to have a ton of time. It's the quality of that time. Now, this has often been referred to what Jesus is going to do is he's going to teach. And this has been referred to by some as the Lord's Prayer. This is not the Lord's Prayer technically. The Lord's Prayer is in John 17, where Jesus is praying for the world and his disciples. This is a model prayer or a template prayer. And so this is not a mantra that we are to pray over and over again. Now, I like, you know, at the end of an AA meeting, we get together and we'll pray this often, right? Like, you know, our Father, Lord in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Like, we pray that, but that's not like what Jesus' intention is here. So he's not saying, say these exact words back. This is not a mantra. There's a teaching that flows out of this. So he says, when you pray, and here's what we're going to learn right now. Here's a few tips as it relates to prayer. What can we learn from this model prayer? Well, first of all, we need to relationally and reverently approach God in prayer. Okay? Father, hallowed be your name. So we pray relational. First, he says, Father, right? So it's a relationship. Jesus is teaching us how to pray, and he's saying, when you address God, remember it's a relationship, Father. And so we are relationally engaging God in prayer. Now, here's what I want to say. Back to the disillusionment piece. If we expect God to relate to us the way that we do as humans, we are going to get disillusioned by the relationship with God. And here's what I mean. There's lots of language in the Bible, like of God as a parent or as a father. And so we end up talking about like, oh, we're in a relationship with God. We're in a relationship with God. It's amazing. It's amazing. It's amazing. It doesn't always work that way for some people. And here's the reason. If we expect God to relate to us, like I can remember going into prayer sometimes. And listen. If I set a meeting to meet with Yvette and we're going to have some coffee later, she's going to show up. We're going to talk. We're going to connect. Like, you know, we might give each other a fist bump or a hug, but you know what ends up happening? We show up in prayer to God and it seems like he stands us up. Like, where are you, God? We show up and we're like, where are you? I'm not sensing you. And you know what ends up happening? We end up getting disillusioned and we start shutting down and we start thinking, yeah, I know I'm supposed to say prayer is meaningful. And I know that the Bible teaches it. But if I'm really being honest, deep in my core, I'm not sure it works. I'm not sure God is interested and something's broken. And here's what's broken. We don't properly teach people in the church what it means to be in a relationship with God. We make them think that being in a relationship with God is like being in a relationship with each other. And then they think that God's just their buddy, buddy, buddy. But when it turns out, that's not what it looks like, because he's transcendent. He exceeds us. He's so beyond us. We end up totally disillusioned, and we start falling into doubt and slipping into a dark night of the soul and wondering if this thing is just a hoax. This is why it's so important that we know our word and we understand our theology properly, so that we can relate to God properly. So yes, it is a relationship, right? Our Father. And in Romans, it uses the Arabic word Abba for daddy. So there is something special here, but it's not, listen, God will allow us to go through suffering that seems unbelievable this side of heaven. You know it, as a mother and a father, if we saw our kids suffering in the way that God sees us suffering sometime, we will pull them out. And it's hard for us because we think, how can God allow me to suffer so deeply when I know, and I'm less than God, what I would do to help my kids get out of suffering? And this is why people struggle with these existential questions. And we have to realize that God has a different kind of a project in place, and we can't expect him to operate the exact same way. But not only that, it is relational. Our Father. But hallowed be your name. And this comes from the Greek word hagiazo, to render holy, to understand who God is, to understand his worth and his character. And who is God? Hallowed be, and what is to be hallowed? His name. His name. Like there are, even to this day, there are some Jews, they will write G, and then they'll just make a space, and then D. Feel unworthy to even write the name out. Why? Hagiazo, hallowing God's name. And so, in other words, Jesus is saying, get the fact that you're in a relationship with the Father, but don't lose sight that this is a holy God, and you need to revere his name. And when you go into prayer, in other words, we need to hallow his name. That is, we need to approach prayer by approaching the one who made himself known to us as the self-existent one. When Moses says, what is your name? He says, Yahweh, I am that I am. In other words, God is the self-existent one. God never had a beginning or an end. He's always existed. We are contingent beings. Our existence is contingent upon God's existence. He wired us. And when we go into prayer, think about the difference it would make to realize that his ways are above our ways, that he is eternal, that he is holy, other, that he is all powerful, that he made us. And when we realize how amazing of a God he is, our jaw should drop. And I think when we come to church, we need to recapture hallowing God's name in our culture. We need to get a sense of how amazing God is. Like, we don't recognize how holy God is in our culture today. God is our buddy-buddy. We're creating God in our image. You look at many of the books that are coming out. It's all about, we're reading books, and it's all about reading books to find out how wonderful God thinks you are. And you know what? That's fine. You want to read a book to find out how wonderful God thinks you are. I'm not opposed to a good, secure identity. But why aren't we interested in finding out how wonderful he is? Right? Like, it's like we look at things. It's like, let's find out how wonderful I am. Let's find out how I am enough. Let's find out how great I am. Let's find out about, but what about how amazing he is, and how holy he is, and how perfect he is, and how blessed we are to be able to get into a relationship with him? But when we create God in our own image, he becomes a small God. And we end up in a relationship where, listen, if prayer is simply an asking relationship, if all we leverage prayer for is for our requests, we're going to be so disillusioned with it, because prayer is so much more. Prayer is about hallowing God's name. Prayer is about adoring who he is. Prayer is about giving thanks to him. Prayer is about confessing our sinfulness in light of his holiness. But if all we do is think, Prayer is what I do when I have a need. So I go in and I just start asking for needs. And then when he doesn't jet out those needs, no. Prayer is, you are amazing, God. You are holy. You are all powerful. You are perfect. You are the self-existent one. You are unconditional in your love for me. And God, in light of who you are, I'm not unconditional in my love for others. I'm not holy in the way that I live my life. I'm not all powerful. God, I'm not as generous as you are. And see, in prayer, we're comparing ourselves to God and we're confessing for the gap. And it humbles us. And then we thank him that he would even love us and care for us in spite of who we are. And so, Father, hallowed be your name. So we need to relationally and reverently approach God in prayer, but we also need to prayerfully long for God to establish his kingdom. So we pray, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. And so with Jesus coming, the kingdom was inaugurated. It's already not yet. And we know that in the future, Jesus, you know, that's the benefit that we have, that he will be the king of our kingdom forever. But right now, what we're supposed to be seeing is instead of going the way of culture, is our hearts need to be breaking about how much it fails to reflect the kingdom of God. Like, in other words, how do we live now as Christians in light of eternity? One thing we can do is, like, let's figure out how we're going to live in heaven and do our best to start practicing heaven now, right? Like pull the future into the present and model that life of the future that we will share with God now. Now, there's a lot I could get into there, but here's something that I would say. Our culture is going to hell in a handbasket right now. I mean, do you see what's happening? My wife and I, we spent New Year's Eve and we turned on TV and Miley Cyrus was on doing her show. And I forget who she was. What was the name of the dude she was doing it with, hon? Pete Davidson. I could not believe, how much they were talking about drugs and alcohol and pulling out a joint and the music. I just thought, we have become so vile as a culture. And I don't even know that many people in the church recognize it, because we've been so interested in fitting in versus standing out. And I my heart was like, this is unbelievable. My heart thought about the emerging generation and how in the world, look at what we're glorifying today. We're not hallowing God's name. God's our buddy. God doesn't care what we do. And I've watched this with just like, wow, I think it was Casey that said, we've gone a long way from the Dick Van Dyke Show, in the past. And I'm not saying that we have to have that, but I'm saying the message, everything about today, it's all about one's sexual preferences, their identity. We are such a highly sexualized culture. It's like we're obsessed with it. Complete obsession about how we're going to feel. And we're hedonists. And the funny thing is we never talk about the consequences of our actions. And we're creating our own gallows that we'll soon hang from. And we as a church need to make sure that we understand that that's not going to give us ultimate satisfaction in life, going the way of the world. So your kingdom come. In other words, what's the purpose of even the church here? To practice and model kingdom life now. To show people a life that can be joyful. Like if people look at us and think, oh my goodness, that's a miserable place to be, the church. Then maybe drugs and alcohol. But if they can see that, wow, what the church offers is a place where you can find healing and forgiveness. Authentic community. A sense of vision and purpose in my life. A sense of hope. A sense of being able to use my gifts for which God created me for. So, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, right? In other versions, it says, or in the Matthew account, it says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, we practice on earth what we will in heaven.
Well, thank you for checking out this episode of The Unapologetic Show. We are a viewer and listener-supported ministry. You can join our financial support team at oneminuteapologist.com and click on donate. Thanks for watching. We'll see you next time.
This program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa.